Before we had Christmas and New Year's, we had one lesson on Philip. Chapter 6, by the way, of John's Gospel. We talked about his call. We mentioned the fact that he was there at the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 6, in verses 5 and 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord looks right at Philip, and he asks that question. The Lord is testing Philip. He's testing Philip for a couple of reasons. First of all, he wanted Philip to see what he was like. The Lord didn't want Philip to see what the Lord was like. The Lord wanted Philip to see what Philip was like. He wanted him to see what he was really like. You know, that's one reason why a lot of times we're tested. So we can see what we're like. So we can evaluate ourselves and see what we're really made out of. How we respond to certain things or certain circumstances in life or things that kind of throw us a curveball or whatever. Those are tests often to see what kind of a person we're really like and how we respond to certain circumstances. Remember, when you read about wisdom, wisdom, really biblical wisdom, is what is the next right thing to do? That's really a very simple definition. And sometimes our tests allow us to see that. Another reason that God tested Philip, I think, was for us to see the Lord work. And Philip was going to have an opportunity in this situation here in John 6 to see the Lord do a tremendous miracle. When the gospel first came to Philip, he embraced it. I mean, he just grabbed right a hold of it. But when he looked at these 5,000, Philip's first thought was, it can't be done. And from a human perspective, he was really right. Humanly speaking, what we have here and the number of people we have and the money that we know that is out there, it can't be done. But then the Lord kind of comes along and says, Philip, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do. Philip had to learn something. He had to learn, with God, nothing shall be impossible. He had to learn the supernatural potential of faith. He had to learn what it was to live by faith and trust God and lean on God regardless of the circumstances. If you move ahead to John chapter 12, it gives us more insight into Philip. He was over analytical, and in chapter 6, he was kind of the same way when he pointed out, here is why we can't do the things, why we can't feed these 5,000. He never could see, you know what, there's people that are just like this today. They look at a situation and then they first thought is, here's why we can't do that. It never crosses their mind, here's why we can do this. Or they'll worry about something. What if this happens? What if it doesn't happen? The what if it doesn't happen, like, never crosses their thoughts. What if it does? And their minds always go to the worst possible scenario. Do you ever go to the doctors with somebody that you know, let's see, they go and maybe they've got an ingrown toenail on their, well, I guess it would be on their toe if it was an ingrown toenail, wouldn't it? I started to say they had an ingrown toenail on their finger, but I caught myself. But anyway, they had an ingrown toenail, which would be on the toe. And the first thought they've got is, probably going to amputate all my toes. Probably got gangrene. Maybe I've got cancer. Woe is me. Blah, 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 blah. You know what? Maybe you don't. So you don't always have to jump ahead to the worst case scenario every time. But some people, that's just how their minds operate. But that's kind of how Philip really was. Now, as you go ahead to chapter 12, he's still over analytical. Here he is concerned too much about methods and protocol. And he really lacked the boldness and vision to see what God might do. That made him timid in certain circumstances. And when he gets an opportunity to step out in faith, he misses it again. So ahead in chapter 12, and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip. Now, one of the reasons that they may have came to Philip, because Philip is his Greek name. Maybe they knew that. Maybe it was providentially designed by God. I don't know. But anyway, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Evidently, these were either Gentiles that feared God or full-fledged proselytes to Judaism who are coming to Israel for the Passover. By the way, this Passover here will be the final Passover, which we would call of the Old Testament economy, during which Jesus himself would be slain as the true Lamb of God. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Now, these Greeks were very interested in Jesus, and so they were so interested, they sought out Jesus in particular. And they went to Philip to ask Philip if he would take him there. That was his Greek name. But for whatever reason, they go to Philip. The request is simple enough that they might say, Sir, we would see Jesus. I mean, that's not a difficult thing. Philip was close to the Lord. He could have took him right over and said, Let me introduce you to him. But Philip seemed very difficult as to what to do. Now, here is kind of what Philip's problem is, and here is kind of what a lot of people's problem in the church is. In Philip's head, he had a manual. This is how we do things. This is how we've always done things. We're not going to change anything. You know, it's always been done this way. Perhaps, look if you would please back at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Maybe that was going through his mind. Chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Maybe those two verses were in his mind, and when the Greeks came and said, we want you to take us to Jesus, maybe Philip was thinking, can't do it. You're not of the house of Israel. Therefore, I can't take you to Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Was the principle that we just read about in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15, was the principle meant to prohibit Gentiles from being introduced to Jesus? No, that wasn't, because if you know everything else, you know that's not true. Jesus was stating a normal priority in his ministry, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile or to the Greek. Well, Philip, it was like, well, now, wait a minute. These are Greeks. It was a general principle. It is not some kind of an ironclad law. Some of the things that we do in our church, you know, it's not like it's ironclad. It doesn't have to be done. We got these white, is that called a swag? That's what I call it. I like them. Not everybody probably likes them. I like them. I think they look nice. And we might not put those up next year. Does it really? It's not an ironclad law that they go up, you know. We might not put it, we probably will, but we might not put a Christmas tree up in the back of the sanctuary next year. It's not an ironclad law that we put up a Christmas tree, either one of them. Those things, I mean, some of these things that people think, this is the way it's always been, and we always do it like this, and Philip was missing the point here. Jesus told the Samaritan woman himself that he was the Messiah. Philip had to have known that. He had to have known that. Although the focus of his ministry was Jew first, he was the Savior of the world. In fact, in John 1, and you know the verses, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile. Didn't make any difference. But those like Philip don't really appreciate general rules. They want every rule to be rigid, every rule to be unflexible at all. And there was no place in Philip's manual that he had in his head to introduce Greeks to Jews. And Philip really was the kind of a guy who was not prepared to do something so unconventional. We have the same problem today in churches. It's the same thing. But Philip had a good heart. So he had another plan. Look at verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and Philip, together, they tell Jesus. So he has a good heart. I guess he wants these Greeks to come to the Lord, but he's not sure if he ought to, and so he goes and gets Andrew, because Andrew is the kind of a guy who'll bring anybody to Jesus. Now, this was Philip. He just would not going to be the one to blame if somebody brought a non-Jew to Jesus and it wasn't the right thing to do, so he'll go get somebody else and maybe they'll do it for him. Now, we can safely assume that Jesus received these Greeks gladly. Now, John 12 doesn't really record anything about the meeting, but it does say in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal." Philip most likely knew in his heart that it was right to bring them to Jesus. Not just in his head. But here's another thing about Philip. And that is recorded in the upper room scenario. This is the Last Supper, the last night of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's the eve of his crucifixion. The official training of the 12 had come to an end. The Lord is going to die and resurrect and ascend to heaven. They are going to go out into all of the world. But their faith, like a lot of people that have been saved for years, is still weak. It's the same night they sat around the table arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And instead of picking up the towel and washing somebody picking up the towel and washing somebody's feet, so the Lord finally just did it himself. That's the same night. Many of the lessons he taught to these guys seem to have gone unheeded. Luke 24 says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Perhaps Philip did as bad as anybody else. Say something this night particularly. Our Lord's heart was heavy. He knew what lied ahead the following day, the arrest. He knew the crucifixion was just around the corner. His time with the disciples was coming to an end, and he was ready to send them out. He told them in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And that time had come for them. So he was eager to comfort them and to encourage them about the Holy Spirit who would come and to empower them. Go ahead a couple more chapters to John chapter 14. He told them in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And then he added, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Now Thomas speaks up. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Doesn't that seem amazing that Thomas could say that after spending all this time with the Lord? It just seems like, I know we call him Doubting Thomas for a reason, but it just seems like, how in the world could you say that? So Jesus answers in verse 6, or speaks in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." By now, the meaning should have been rather obvious. He was going to the Father in heaven, and the way for them was faith in him. And then Jesus said in verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And then Philip speaks up in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." After verse 7, when Jesus said, "If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also," how could Philip respond with what he responded to in verse 8? You would think that by now, Philip would have had some clue. He'd heard the Savior teach. He saw the Savior heal. He saw the Savior cast out demons. He was with the Savior day in and day out. How could he say, show us the Father? Jesus said in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know how much clearer you can make it than that. I am God. I don't know how you could make the deity of Christ any more obvious. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And then he says, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? What in the world did Philip think was going on for the past 2 to 3 years? At the beginning, he responded with faith. But it seemed like once he had responded with faith, his faith never seemed to really grow. Jesus asked, where'd I leave off? Verse 10. Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Philip had accepted Jesus as his Messiah. Jesus is saying, take your faith and grow. And Philip, throughout his life, at least before the Lord's crucifixion, was a man of weak faith. He was skeptical. He was analytical. He was pessimistic. He was reluctant. He was unsure. He was somebody that could find every reason why he couldn't, but never could come up with any reasons why we could. He wanted to go by the normal protocol and was always afraid to step out and do something by faith. He could not really grasp the magnitude of Christ's power or Christ's person or even his grace. And slow to understand, slow to trust, slow to see beyond the immediate circumstances, and he still wanted more proof. We'd say, Philip, you just don't have it. You're just not the kind of guy that we can use. But you know what Jesus says? I'm looking for people like Philip. Because the Bible says, speaking of God, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'll make that guy, Philip, I'll make him a preacher. He'll be a ruler in the kingdom, and his name will be on one of the 12 gates of New Jerusalem. You see, and this is the encouraging thing, the Lord uses people like Philip. The Lord uses all kind of people. If you're like Philip, the Lord can use you. If you're like James, the Lord can use you, or John, or Peter, or Andrew. Those are the disciples that we've looked at thus far. God, and they're different. Philip is as different as any of them, and Andrew was the soul winner, and James and John, before he became the apostle of love, were sons of thunder for a reason. But God can take these people of any walk in life and mold them and make them and shape them. It's like Jeremiah taught. We're the clay in the hand of the potter. And the potter molds it, and he makes it, and he may have to break it a time or two, and then he molds it, and he makes it, till he gets what he wants. He was used of the Lord to bring many to Christ. And by all accounts, he was stoned to death 8 years after James. But God used him in a great way. He's a reminder of what 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 says. Listen. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There isn't anything spectacular about me or about you that God would use you above anybody else. The truth is God takes anybody from any walk of life and uses them for his glory. And let me finish with this. God can take you and in the walk of life that you have, and he can use you for his glory. Father, I know there's people here like Philip, to step out of the box, so to speak, and to do something unconventional, something they've never done, puts them in a very uncomfortable place. if a church, if we do something maybe that we haven't done before that might put them in an uncomfortable place. There's people here that are timid. They're shy. I guess we could say that in many ways Philip was like that. But nonetheless, you took him and you used him. He certainly became a greatly used man of God and ultimately was even martyred for the cause of Christ. So I pray, though, for those that are here this evening that are like Philip, that you will encourage them, that you can use them for your glory and honor and to build your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for all these different apostles, all their different lives. Amazing how you use them and how you used them in the past and how you can use us in the future. And I pray that we'll put ourselves in a place where we are usable. In Jesus' name, amen.